Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation, an application to our daily faith life, is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So far, our sermon text. In Christ Jesus, the one who exchanged his righteousness for all of our sins, dear fellow redeemed. In order to better understand our chapter and our sermon text this morning, we need to go back one chapter to chapter 3. In chapter 3 of this letter, the Apostle Paul, like a skilled surgeon, dissects sinful mankind and analyzes man's malignant condition. Imagine yourself going to your doctor for your annual complete physical and then getting this report back from him. Your heart clogged with a plaque and cholesterol of sin. Your mind empty, void of any understanding about God. Your throat an open grave. Your tongue covered with lies and deceit. Your lips poisonous as a viper. Your mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Your feet wayward, strained, and wicked. Your eyes nearsighted, godless, and ingrown. The prognosis, it's terminal. Death is expected. The Apostle Paul's prognosis can clearly be seen in these selected words from Romans chapter 3, where Paul writes, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is your prognosis and mine. An honest evaluation of our sinful nature is this: nothing good lives there. Immorality, corruption, lies, selfishness, deceit, all flow coursing through this body, affecting everything. All of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And even though we may be physically healthy and given a clean bill of health, we've all been conceived dead in sins and continue to live that way unless we can find the cure. And thankfully, Dr. Paul, in our text, tells us the cure. The only cure from the spiritual disease, the spiritual deadliness that we have, and that cure comes from our heavenly physician. The cure is this, in this one sentence: we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're healed from our spiritual deadness and our corruption and our disease simply by our radical removal of all of our sins through the shower of Christ's shed blood. Christ's righteousness covers us. And then we've been given a heart transplant. So now we're spiritually alive. So dare we boast? That'd be as foolish as a person having cancer, then having radiation, chemotherapy to kill the cancer, and then he boasts, "Ha, you know why I'm so healthy? Because I got a good constitution. Because I'm a really strong person inside." Ridiculous. These words are pretty strong and harsh words to these Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. But they needed to be. And they weren't Paul's words. They were God's words. God's words are clearly showed to man what God sees when he looks at us by nature. But God's words also show us the only way to the cure. And it is that God sent his Son to take our place and to be condemned for us so that we have his righteousness covering us rather than our own sins. And to prove that these words are God's words, already spoken to the people in the Old Testament, Paul now directs the people's eyes to two Old Testament patriarchs, Abraham and David. Abraham is a man whom God called my friend. In Genesis 26, we're told, God says, "Abraham obeyed my voice. He kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Does that mean then that God accepted Abraham because of the good things that he had done? No. Even though Abraham was really good, he was not good enough. He was still a sinner. And so we're told in Genesis 15, he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith clung to God's promise concerning the coming Messiah. Abraham knew that he had no righteousness of his own, nothing that he could brag about to God and say, "See all the good things I've done." He simply clung to the promise that the Savior would someday come from his own body through his descendants. And so Paul asks in the first verse, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" Just that. Abraham found that according to his flesh, he has no righteousness to give before God. Even though he was a very righteous man in the eyes of people, I mean, didn't he leave his family in Ur of the Chaldees with his father, go all the way up the Euphrates River to the city of Haran, and then he left his father there and went to a land he had never seen before in obedience to God? Yes, he did. He obeyed God. Didn't he also tell his nephew Lot, "You can have the best land," in order to try and bring peace between his servants and Lot's servants? Yes, he did, in obedience to God. And wasn't he the one that took his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved so much, that wasn't born until he was like 100 years old, and then laid him on that altar and took a knife in his hands, ready to stab him in the chest? Yes, he was, in obedience to God. If anyone felt that they could earn God's love, merit everlasting life through their good works, you think it would have been Abraham. But he didn't. Why did Abraham do all those things? Why was he so obedient to God's commandments? It was because of and out of faith. That faith that clung to his God's promises. Trusting God no matter what the situation. So, did God owe anything to Abraham for his goodness? Not at all. Paul states in verses 4 and 5, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Most of you, unless you're retired, most of you work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and you expect a payment. It's not a gift. It's something that's owed you. You work, and you deserve to get paid. But the debt that we owe, the payment that we deserve for our work before God, is sin. The Lord says the wages, the payment for sin, is death. The person who knows this and who believes that he has no righteousness before God but just simply believes in Christ, his faith is then counted to him as righteousness. Remember, Paul has just listed this terrible list of the sins and the damnation that we deserve, and now he says, but God the Father sent his Son to take that all from us, to give us as a free gift, not something that's earned, not something that's owed us, a free gift given to us through his Son, our Savior. So how does that righteousness then become ours? Is it because we're good? We got to be good enough? Is it because we repent? We got to be sorry enough? Is it because we're good Lutherans? Good conservative confessional Lutherans? No, no, and no. It's alone through faith. And even that faith is a gift of God, which Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that faith not of itself, yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So our theme asks this question three times. What can we say about our justification? Well, what does Abraham say? We're not justified by what we do. We're justified by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what Abraham says. So what about David? Now, Paul turns to the life of David. David was a very moral man for the most part. In fact, God says he's a man after my own heart. He trusted God from a youth on. He was that young teenager who went to slay the giant Goliath with a few stones and a slingshot, trusting God would be with him. He played the harp for King Saul, even though King Saul wanted to kill him. And one time, after Saul was chasing David from place to place, wanting to kill him, David had an opportunity to kill King Saul when he was sleeping in a cave, and he refused because he would not kill the Lord's anointed. Filled with the Holy Spirit, David wrote hundreds of psalms, which beautified the worship services of the Old Testament Jews. If anyone had the opportunity to say that they deserved God's love because of their works, it would also be David. Yet could he boast about his works, his goodness? No. In fact, Paul quotes some of David's words from Psalm 32 in our text. Blessed is he, that means happy is he, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. The only one who is truly happy and blessed is the one who knows his sins are forgiven. The one whom God has not counted his sins against him, washing them away, leaving us as white as snow, because he laid them upon his Son Jesus. Listen to what David says about himself. He cries out in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. and then restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So, what can we say about our justification? What does David say? The same thing Abraham said. We are not justified by what we do, but by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. But, Paul says, David and Abraham are Jews. They're Jewish people. They're the ones who are circumcised according to God's commandments. Does this justification apply to everybody? Even those who are not justified and not Jewish people? He asks that same question in verses 9 and 10. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Then Paul answers the question, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In Genesis 15, we're told that Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. God didn't institute circumcision until 14 years later. And that's recorded in Genesis 17. So when God called Abraham righteous because of his faith, there was no such thing as circumcision. Circumcision came as a seal, a witness, a testify that these people are righteous in my sight because they're my children. They believe in my promise. What does that prove? It proves that Abraham is the father, not only of the Jewish people, all of those who like him were circumcised, but also trusted in the Messiah. Abraham is also the father of all of us who are not Jewish, who are Gentiles, who believe in the same thing, Jesus, the Son of God. So, what can we say about our justification? What does circumcision say? The same thing Abraham said, the same thing David said. We are saved not by our works, but by faith in what Jesus has done for us. Are you and I Jews? Probably most of us are not. Are we saved? Yes. Are we justified? You bet. You know, mankind loves its heroes. Our sports stars, our pop stars, our movie stars are made larger than life. We've got halls of fame for sports heroes and music heroes and movie stars with their Emmys and so forth, and even the saints. Well, the same thing in the Jewish people. The Jewish people looked upon Abraham as being this great patriarch of the Old Testament. They went and they venerated his tomb in Hebron. Legends were told about him, which made him even more famous and a persona even more venerated. And the Jewish people believed at Jesus' day that Abraham was received by God and loved by God because of his works, because of what he had done. And they believed that they then were blessed to be there in that way because they were children of Abraham, that his work and his righteousness also helped them out because they were his physical descendants. Sounds a lot like today's teaching concerning saints. The church teaches that we are to venerate the saints of the past, pray to them. They'll give us healings, or maybe give us even good works because they got a more abundance of their works than they need. Just last week here in one of the Catholic churches in our city, a young girl who had been killed in 1900 some, 14 years old, was called a saint, Saint Maria Goretti. She was placed into a glass casket coffin. Her body was displayed here at this church. And within 24 hours, some 13,000 to 15,000 people came from all over the country to stand before that glass coffin for just 15 seconds to venerate her, pray to her, and maybe receive some kind of a healing. How very sad. And there are people in this world, when someone dies, they say, well, so-and-so's in heaven for sure because he lived such a good life. He was such a good person. He was so kind and so nice. What does God's judgment say? That he who believes in Jesus and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, his Son Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May this be our only confidence and our only trust, even as Paul's, and as Abraham's, and as David's, were justified alone by faith, by confident trust in Jesus' redemptive work, in his perfect life of obedient love for us, which is ours then through faith, his righteousness, and by his perfect death upon the cross, paying for our guilt and all of our punishment. The hymn writer summarized this whole teaching so beautifully in these four short lines. All righteousness by works is vain, useless, empty. The law brings condemnation. True righteousness by faith I gain. Christ's work is my salvation. His death, that perfect sacrifice, has paid the all-sufficient price. In him, my hope is anchored. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.